So again, we are in the midst of our series in Ephesians, brought together and brought to life and brought together. As we've said, that Ephesians can be broken up into two chapters. Chapters 1 through 3 describe what God has done for us in Christ. And chapters 4 through 6 call us to live out what God has done in us through Christ. Okay, so the structure and the order of that is important. We can only live out the Christian life because of what Christ has done in us. That's why he tells us in the first three chapters, lays out what God has done in us, what God has done for us in Christ. Then he tells us, because of that, because I've made you new, because I've made you alive, because I've given you my Spirit, now live out what God has already done in you. Grammatically, it's described as the indicative. That is, describes what God has done it. And because of that, we are to live out, or the imperative, that is, we are to live out, or commanded to live out what God has already done in us. And so as we move into chapter 5, Paul is saying, because the new self, that we've been made alive and we've been created after the likeness of God, therefore, imitate God by walking in love. And so today's message from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, 1 and 2, is walk in love. It's pretty simple. Walk in love. It's pretty simple, but it's not always easy to do, right? I would suggest to you that the Christian life can be boiled down to love, loving God and loving others. I mean, everything in the Bible points down to those things. And the ability to love others is grounded in God's love for us. God's love for us. But it's also grounded in our love for God. Because our love for God is not giving anything to God. We go to God and we love him. That is, we display his greatness and his glory and his goodness by coming to him with an empty cup and saying, God, I need you. Come fill me up. And as I'm filled up, then I have something to offer to others around me. When I think of imitating God, that's a pretty intimidating thing, right? It should be pretty intimidating. Children often want to be like their parents. Children often imitate or mimic their parents. And my oldest son, Daniel, when he was young, in one of his school projects, he had these boards that he built for fly fishing and fly tying, because I was and am into fly fishing. And so I helped him put together this board, and then helped him explain it and everything and all the details of fly tying and fly fishing. And so after that, I bought him a fly rod. And so when I bought him the fly rod, I took him out into the yard, and then I was casting and showing him how to cast, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, back and forth, back and forth. And I had him watch me so he could see what I was doing. And then from that, I had him mimic what I was doing. And after he got the cast down, then I took him to a pond that was near us that I found that was stocked with trout and had some bluegill and sunfish in it. And so we went there and we went fishing. And again, I showed him what I was doing, how I was setting the hook. And then he did the same thing. And he mimicked me and he learned from me. Kids want to mimic the parents because they love their parents. They look up to their parents and they want to be like their parents, right? Particularly when they're younger. Maybe not when they're so older, but at least when they're younger. And in the same way, Paul calls us to imitate God by walking in love, to imitate God by walking in love. And so I want to read verses 1 and 2, but it makes this one point, is walk in love. Walk in love. And it can be divided this way. The first point is that we see is the principle of love, the principle of love. And that comes in the command to imitate God as his beloved children. And we imitate God as his beloved children by walking in love. And then Paul describes the pattern for love in that Christ sacrificed himself by giving himself for us. And Paul describes that as a sacrifice that is fragrant and really pleasing to God. And so again, today, my big idea is walk in love. The Christian life, I said earlier, can be summarized as be loving. Just be loving. So let's look at verse 1 and 2, and then we'll get into the message. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we can gather together. Lord, I thank you that there is something unique that we find in the Bible and that we find in our experience about gathering together, about worshiping together, about the family connecting. Connecting with you and connecting with each other and identifying ourselves as it's not just about my Christianity, my faith is not just about me, but it's about the body of Christ. And it's about us celebrating together. And your spirit moves in a unique way when we gather in the midst of worship, in the midst of your word, and as we minister to one another. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, that I wouldn't just inspire, that I wouldn't just inform, but that your spirit would bring motivation and power, that we would be more loving people, that we desire to be more loving people. And as that desire increases, our wills will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the principle of love, the principle of love. Paul says, therefore, in that therefore, Paul is drawing a conclusion because or since the new self, that is our new identity in Christ, has been created after the likeness of God, therefore, be imitators of God. Because we've been created after the likeness of God, Paul says, in true righteousness and holiness, 4:23, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. That is, be like God. To imitate God, we need to know what God is like. And so how do we know what God is like? Our children, if you're married, if you have kids, they mimic you because they know you and they hang out with you and they live with you, right? And so they're around you. They're familiar with you. They know who you are. They know how you act. They know how you respond. And in the same way, we mimic God by knowing him. In the primary way that we know God, that is what we know what he's like and how he responds and what he does, is primarily through Scripture. So we come to know God by engaging his word. And I say engaging because we must do more than just read it. When we come to the Bible, we must think about what we're reading. We must reflect on it. We must meditate on it. We must find out what it's saying and what it means and how it applies to my life. So right now, I'm reading through Numbers. And as I read through Numbers, I read a chapter a day. Actually, sometimes I go back to that same chapter. I read it, and then I'm thinking about it. And my goal is to summarize that chapter unless the context determines that the event is larger than a chapter. But I take that chapter and I say, okay, what's that chapter summary in one sentence? Because if I can boil that chapter down to one sentence, it tells me that I have the ability to understand it more clearly because I summarized it in one statement. So it forces me to think and to reflect on what is the writer trying to say. And then from that, I read a commentary about that chapter so I can get added insight into it. And then from there, I start thinking about how this applies to me in my life today. And then once I've done that, I respond back to God in prayer based upon how I understand that passage, based upon how God is speaking to me in that passage. The reason why I do that is that it forces me to stay engaged with the text. It forces me to focus on it because I don't know about you, but when I begin reading the Bible, there's my own flesh, there's my own distractions, and there's the enemy who wants to distract me from it so I don't get anything from it. Have you ever read the Bible and you got up and said, I don't remember a thing I read? Okay, maybe that's just me. How many conversations have you ever had with somebody and they said, are you listening to me? That's why my wife says, David, I want to see your eyes. Oh, I can multitask. We went camping this weekend. We went looking for morels. To our chagrin, we didn't. Well, I found one. And so we were having these conversations, and I didn't, you know, Karen and I were talking, we're driving, and we're in the camper, and she'd say something to me, and she wouldn't get a response. And she said, are you listening to me? Of course I'm listening to you, honey. What did I just say? Well, that doesn't important, because where our soul connection is so deep, it transcends words. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a good thing to say. So we need to stay engaged while we're reading. And then Paul describes how we imitate God in the next phrase. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Now he doesn't say imitate God, children. He says imitate God as beloved children. Or be imitators of God as beloved children. And that's significant, that's important in the way he describes it. You cannot imitate God apart from being children of God who are loved by God. And if you are a child of God, then you are beloved. That is a characteristic or description of who we are, beloved. In the same way that the Son, Jesus, was described as beloved, we are seen and loved in the same way that the Father loves the Son because of what he's done for us and because of that great exchange where my sin was placed on Christ and his righteousness was placed on me so that I am justified before him. And so I am loved, and I'm getting excited. I am united with Christ. I am in union with Christ. And so the Father loves you and loves me in the same way he loves the Son perfectly. We are not just children of God, but we are his beloved children. There are unloved children in the world, and they are often scarred for life. All of us want and need our Father's love. And God the Father's love is like a salve which heals all those wounds that we've all experienced because of a lack of love from our fathers. Earthly fathers. Well, how do you know and experience God's love? Well, Jesus, when he prayed to his Father in John 17, this is what he prays. He says, Father, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. God's design is that we would know and experience his love through the writers of Scripture. So again, we need to engage God's word. And as we engage God's word, we will know him. We will understand him better. We will know how he responds and what he's like. And one of the ways we will understand him better is understand his great love for us. But here's the reality is God doesn't just love us generically, but he loves you in particularly. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose us, it says. He set his affections on us in eternity. Now, you can define that however you want, but ultimately what it says is that he chose us before the foundation of the world, and then he adopted us as his children. When someone adopts someone, they're making the choice of who they adopt. I didn't choose who I was going to have as my biological kids. But if I was to adopt another kid, I would have the right and the privilege and the honor of choosing that child. And that's what God did when he chose us. Even though we didn't earn it, even though we couldn't have earned it, even though we didn't deserve it, out of his grace and his mercy, in Ephesians 1 it says, in love he predestined us. Let that sink in. That truth is meant to cause wonder in our hearts, to be a weight that anchors us in this life. It is meant to deeply affect us emotionally and transform us. And that transformation that we experience because of God's love frees us to be imitators of God. That's why I said Paul is saying is be imitators of God as beloved children. Because unless you are one of God's beloved children, it is impossible to imitate him. And then Paul goes on to describe what he means by imitating God more specifically. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love describes more specifically what Paul means by imitating God. And this is the fifth time that we've seen the word walk in Ephesians. We saw it in Chapter 2, verse 2, where he said describes us as we walked in our sins, in our trespasses and sins. And then in verses 2:10, he tells us to walk in the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he'll go on to say in chapter 5, in the next couple of weeks, it says to walk in the light and then walk in wisdom. Walk is a metaphor, is a picture which describes that which characterizes our life. And what he's saying is that your life is to be characterized by walking in love or being loving people. And I suggest, is that the essence of the Christian life is to be loving people. Loving God and loving others. Everything in all the Bible can be boiled down to those two commands. And then he gives the greatest pattern for love. Christ's sacrificial love for us. And so to understand the Father's love more clearly, he says, look at Christ, who is the ultimate imitator of the Father, as we look at the pattern for love. So we've looked at the principle of love. Now we'll look at the pattern of love. The pattern is Christ's sacrificial giving of himself for us. So the greatest pattern of love is Christ's death on the cross. And you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, or for the church. Christ's sacrificial love is the pattern for us to love, to follow. I'm sorry. So there are four characteristics of Christ's love here that I want us to look at. The first characteristic is the depth of Christ's love, as seen in his giving himself for you. The giving of himself is the demonstration of his love for you. That's the depth of Christ's love. The second characteristic of Christ's love is the cost of Christ's love. In his giving of himself, Christ gave more than money. He gave more than time. He gave more than inconveniences. He gave more than his suffering for you. He gave himself completely as a sacrifice for you, for your sin. Third is the focus of Christ's love for you. He says, Christ gave himself for you. Christ loved you, and he gave himself for you specifically. Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. And he says, Christ gave himself up for you, and you in particular. So he's writing to the church as the church, and he says, Christ gave himself for you. So that's the focus of Christ's love. But if Christ is only a pattern for us, it leaves us powerless to follow his example. It's a great example. It may be very motivational, and some people in history, religious Christians, particularly the liberal bent, have said that the death of Christ is only an example for us. But if it's only an example for us, it may be a great moral example, but it doesn't empower me to live that out. It doesn't empower me to be sacrificial with my life. To walk in love, we must look to Christ, who is both the supreme pattern of sacrificial love, but who also is the supreme sacrifice for our sin. Paul describes that Christ's death was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, which leads us to our fourth characteristic, the effectiveness of Christ's love. The Father was pleased with Christ's act of sacrificial love. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so when God the Father looked down on the cross and he saw his Son's love for you and for me, he was pleased. He accepted that sacrificial act as atonement for our sin, as a substitute for our sin, to pay the penalty for our sin. God the Father loved God the Son's love for us. And because it was pleasing to the Father, because it was accepted, his death on the cross frees us from our own sin, frees us from our own selfishness, so we can walk in love, a self-sacrificial love that Christ was an example for us. And so we receive God's love as his beloved children by the Son's love through the cross that empowers us to walk in love and to be loving. I read this illustration from a guy preaching on this text, and he said this: you cannot imitate someone that you do not know. During the summer of 1970, I got paid to impersonate Charlie Chaplin at the Movieland Wax Museum in Southern California. To imitate Chaplin, I had to watch many of his movies and study how he acted. I had to learn to walk in the funny way that he walked. I studied his facial expressions. I had a blast getting my pictures taken with thousands of people from all over the world. But I had to know Chaplin and his ways to imitate him. Be imitators of God as his beloved children. That is, because he loved you, because he has set his affections on you, because his son set you right before him. It's that kind of love that frees us up to walk in love, to be loving people with a sacrificial love like Christ, who gave himself for our sin. And so let me ask you, are you loving? Would other people describe you as loving? Would other people describe you as growing in being a loving person? That is, does it characterize your life? And what about your present circumstances with what's going on in our world, what's going on with the virus, what's going on politically, what's going on racially, what's going on all over? Are you being loving? Is your response to the racial issues, to the murders that are going on, to the violence that's going on, is it loving? Are you being a source of hope? Are you adding to the hostility and the intolerance? I am amazed at how many Christians on Facebook just put fuel on the fire of all the stuff that's going on. Instead of being loving, which would seek to put out the fires, we're throwing kindling on the fires. And then I told you earlier, you know, my struggle with the mask. And just, I'm not going to wear the mask anymore. I never wore the mask. Very little. Sometimes. But as you talk to people and their fears, and it's really a simple inconvenience for me to put on a mask while I'm talking to them or going in somewhere, so that their fears would be relieved, so that I may have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Because now they feel safer. Now they feel more secure. Whether it's rational or irrational, whether it's legitimate or illegitimate, love looks out for the best interests of the other person. Love sacrifices my conveniences, my life, if necessary, for their benefit. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we partake of the body, and we partake of the blood, and we eat and we drink, we do so to be strengthened. We do so to be fed. We do so to be nourished. Does everybody have one of the little cups and stuff? If you don't, you can go back and grab one off of the table. But the Lord's Supper reminds us of God's great love for us, of the Father's great love in giving the Son, and the Son's great love of willingly and gladly sacrificing himself for our best interests so that we'd be reconciled to God in the cross. And the greatest display of love is the cross. So if you ever doubt God's love for you in the midst of what's going on in your life, look to the cross to be reminded that he did the greatest thing he could do, the greatest sacrifice for you in the cross. Don't ever doubt it. Don't ever doubt God's love, because the cross demonstrates, it proves of his love for you. And it also, the Lord's Supper also displays the greatest sacrifice. That the sacrifice was accepted as a substitute for your sin. If you've personally trusted Christ, the penalty of your sin was transferred and paid by him. The love of God liberates you and me to be loving to other people. The love of God, if you understand the breadth and the depth of the love of God, it frees you up towards self-sacrificial love for others. And so let me encourage you to reflect on God's great love for you, so that you and I become more and more loving people. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you're part of a local church, whether you're here or at your home, let me encourage you to come to the table with faith and expectation that you will be fed, that you will be nourished spiritually. In the same way that we gather around a table to eat lunch and dinner, or breakfast, lunch, and dinner, to be fed and nourished physically, we gather around this table to be fed spiritually. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you." And he broke it to symbolize and to show them that he would die, that his body would be broken in more ways than one for them. And he took the cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood, which will be shed for you." The blood of the new covenant. That is, it will secure everything that has been promised in the Old Testament. That God would save his people and secure them until they arrive to the promised land. And the promised land for us isn't a geographical territory as we know it now, but it is the new creation, in which God will make all things new, and we will dwell for eternity with God and with each other in ever-increasing joy and ever-increasing happiness for all eternity. That's what we look forward to. So let's take of the body and the blood of Christ. If you have never put your faith in Christ, the verse I quoted earlier says it all. "Is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And the first half of that verse describes God and what he's done, that he loved the world, and because he loved the world, he gave his Son to take care of the sin issue for the world. And what he asks or calls us to do is to believe and to receive. That is, if we will trust what Christ did on the cross for us, that we receive eternal life. That is life unending. That goes on forever. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you to put your faith in Christ. If someone brought you here and you have questions, I'm sure they would love to answer those questions. And if you've been wandering, and all of us wander to some extent every week, right? If you've been wandering, let me encourage you to come back and put your faith in Christ, whether you've been wandering for a day, a week, a month, or a year. Psalm 67, I'll read verses 1 through 3 for the doxology as we close. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, that your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, I ask for those of us that struggle with that, Lord, I ask that that would sink in a new and deeper way, that we would feel the weight of that emotionally. And as we feel the weight of that truth and that reality, Lord, that it would be transformational for us, that we would be able to rest secure in your love for us. And that would be healing to the wounds that we have because of a lack of love from parents, particularly fathers. And Lord, I ask that as we recognize and are transformed by your love, that we would become more loving people. That we'd be able to look down the road a year or 2 years from now and look back and others will say, and then we see that we are more loving because of the transformation that you've done in us and the power of your Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that your love would be a salve today on those wounds and those hurts and that unbelief, Lord, that it would soften that unbelief so we would believe and rest in that reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen.